19, beginning at verse 41. I want to deal with some of this stuff this morning. And when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, and saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come when you," excuse me, "when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." And Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling, and saying, "It is written, 'And my house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a robber's den." And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among them, the people, were trying to destroy him. And they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging on every word he said. I like that phrase. I want to be one of those. I want to hang on every word that he says. Let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, in your tender love for us, this human race, you have sent your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to take upon him our nature, and to suffer death upon the cross, giving us the example of great humility. Mercifully grant that we might walk in the way of his suffering and also share in his resurrection. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen and amen. You know, I just want to remind you again, this thing is catching on my button. It feels like it's choking me. All right, now I'll probably pull it off. Sorry. I like unplugged better. Much better. Okay. Is that going to help? Okay. All right. Most of you remember, and we've talked about this and announced this tonight, Patty and I are going to share a lot about our Israel trip. We've got some pictures, some stories, some things we're gonna bring that we purchased, and we're going to show that to you. And I thought about some of the things that I wanted to share today. I thought about putting some pictures up, but I think I may wait, and I'll remind you tonight so that I don't have a lot of time today to do a lot of part of that. So tonight we'll talk about what I've talked about this morning, and I'll show you the pictures that we took of the way of triumph and the where he wept and some different things that we'll talk about tonight. But I think I have shared this story with, if not from here, from some of you. One of the things that when our bus pulled up to the Mount of Olives when we were in Israel, and as we pulled up to the Mount of Olives and we got out. In a pack of sellers of people who were merchandising things from prayer shawls to just regular shawls to picture books of Jerusalem, maps of Jerusalem, pictures of Jerusalem, hats that said "I love Jerusalem." They were just all around. But there was one thing that we were considering buying, but I did not want to buy it right there. You see, I found out at the Mount of Olives, there is a difference between being a tourist and being on pilgrimage. Okay? You remember I talked before I left that I want to be on pilgrimage. I'm going there for a purpose. I want to kind of sense the presence of Jesus in some things. And we got off at the Mount of Olives about to walk down the path that Jesus rode the donkey down on the triumphal entry on this day so many years ago. And I wanted to be there. I wanted to be there. And as we started to walk, we couldn't walk two steps without somebody saying, "You need a book, you need a hat, You need a shawl. You need, and I was like, no, no, no. I share this tonight, but we have one girl, she was a teenager in our group, and about halfway down there, she said, no is no, so take no and get away. I thought, preach it, girl. But I think I did share this, that I was about halfway down there, and a guy came up, he said, 10 bookmarks for a dollar, 10 bookmarks for a dollar. And I said, no, I don't want it. And he smacked me upside the head with 10 bookmarks. Whack! Now that'll put you in a place of Jesus. Do I walk in peace? Or? So, as I'm talking about these things, I want you to listen to this in the context of sometimes we get distracted with things. And then I'm going to come back to this issue as I conclude my message. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. That's from Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verses 22 through 26. There's a whole bunches of references to that in that passage. Blessed is the king. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So imagine, if you will, And you've got to hear this in this context. The people have been looking for Messiah. Now, when we talked about it last week, you realize that their expectations of Messiah was quite different than what Messiah came to do. Because they wanted a guy to get an army together, and they wanted to whoop up on Rome, and they wanted to be the ruled leaders, the world rulers. And Jesus wasn't coming to do this. He was coming in peace. In fact, he's going to talk about that again, as we've already heard in these passages. So he was coming in peace. He was coming down this hill, and they're laying their cloaks. They're laying their prayer shawls. That's an interesting take on that from that version. They're laying their things on the ground for him to go on, and they're saying, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, the psalm says, blessed is the Messiah, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. But they were saying, as Luke records it, blessed is the king. They were, with this phrase, proclaiming him king. Now, where do we get that? Why do we do that? Well, if you'll go back and you'll look at two prophecies, you just write these down. I'm going to read one of them to you. But in Isaiah 62, verse 11, and Zechariah 9:9, excuse me, Isaiah 62, 11, and Zechariah 9:9, they both say something similar to this. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle, and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Now, why did the Pharisees want Jesus' disciples to be quiet? Well, you've heard me say this, and I had this verified this past week when we were in Israel, the couple weeks we were in Israel, that when Jesus was coming down the Mount of Olives, he was going to go up and go into what they call the Golden Gate or the South Gate. But as he was coming down, exactly on the opposite side of the old city of Jerusalem, there is what's called Herod's Gate. And Herod and he was riding on a horse, and his army, all so many hundreds of them, were coming in, boom, 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 you know, the pageantry, the trumpets blowing, and all that kind of stuff. And so he was coming in as the king or the ruler of Israel. And he came in because if there was going to be a revolt, I don't think we always, when we're in America and we sing these things on Palm Sunday, we don't realize the political setting that was going on in Israel that day. Because Israel did not want Rome to be there. We got that, right? They did not want Herod to be their king. We got that, right? So on the other side of the city, Jesus is coming in on a donkey, fulfilling all prophecy. Every prophecy that is about this day, he's fulfilling. He's coming into Jerusalem. He's on a donkey. They're crying out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I mean, this is a picture from Zechariah, Psalms, and Isaiah. Anybody there could see that. So they're crying out. And then the Pharisees said, will you be quiet? Because we don't want Herod to hear there's another king. We might have problems because that's why Herod and his armies were down there, because if there was going to be a revolt, that would be the week to have it. Because everybody came to Jerusalem for Passover. Everybody was excited about God. And if there was ever going to be a war or a battle, something in Jerusalem, it would happen during this time. So Herod always found himself and his armies and all their power and all their forces coming into Jerusalem. What I have learned, and I've shared this with you, is that the exact same day and time that Jesus was coming down the Mount of Olives into across the Kidron Valley, up into the Golden Gate or the South Gate, as he was coming up, I said south, I mean east. Sorry about that. The East Gate, on the other side, the west side, Herod was coming in. So we have these converging kingdoms coming into the city. And so the Pharisees are saying, quiet your disciples down. We don't want any trouble from Herod. And Jesus says, what did he say, Myron? If I tell these to be silent, the rocks will cry out. You know, I hate to keep throwing this card in, but I've been there, and they're a lot of rock. There's a lot of rock there. So I'm thinking there's going to be a loud praise. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. So as this is happening, it is fulfilling all kinds of prophecies. And then what Jesus says, as he enters in, he weeps. They have missed the prophecies. They have misunderstood who he was and why he came. They have opposed him for the last few months, if not longer. And as he comes in and he's being proclaimed king, there is a place, I'll show you tonight, there is a place where he stops and he weeps over Jerusalem. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you would have just known the way of peace and not missed the time of your visitation. And he wept over Jerusalem. Beautiful little chapel there. I'll show you that tonight. But it doesn't start there. Take your Bibles and turn back to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. So do y'all kind of understand what's going on so far? You know, there is this statement that Jesus is king. They're making this statement at the same time who has been proclaimed king, Herod of Israel from Rome, is coming in on the other side of the city in force. Jesus is coming in on a donkey. A pastor friend of mine always says, how many of you have ever been to Europe? And in Europe or in any of these places, you always see in the center court somebody sitting on a horse. Right? You know who that person is? The person who conquered whoever was there before to become the one who formed that town. So he has this thing. There's always a dude on a horse. Jesus came in on a donkey, the foal of a donkey. Not real powerful impression there, Jesus. You could have used at least something else. But let's look back at chapter 13, because there we have this, Jesus wept over Jerusalem, but it doesn't start as he's coming down on Palm Sunday. It starts back in chapter 13, verse 31. And just then, some of the Pharisees approached him. And, you know, understand this in the context, that the Jews did not want trouble from Herod. They did not want trouble from Rome, because it would just get worse for them. So that just at the time, the Pharisees approached him, verse 31, Luke 13, 31, approached him saying, go away, leave here, for Herod wants to kill you. Do you think they wanted to kill him too? So this isn't real genuine. You know, oh, save yourself. Go away. Herod wants to kill you and do our job for us. Verse 32, and he said, I love this. Jesus said, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I reach my goal. Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day. For it cannot be that a prophet will perish outside of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often, excuse me, how often would I have loved to gather wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Behold, your house is left to you desolate, and I come to you, I say to you, you will not see me again until the time comes when you will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They want him to leave because Herod's going to kill him. They don't want any trouble. So Jesus says, you know what? Here's who you are. You're one who kills the prophets. You are one. And he goes through this list and he said, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to be destroyed. And he said, you'll not see me again until you hear or you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's fast forward to chapter 19. He's coming down the hill. He's saying, blessed is he who comes. They're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He weeps over Jerusalem. Let's look at that again. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. And he said, if you would have known in this day, even you. Did you get that, why he throws that in there? If you would have known this day, even you. Let's go back to chapter 13. The one who kills the prophets. The one who doesn't pay attention to the prophecies. The one who, we could go on. Even you. Even you, the things which make for peace. If you had known the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. You can't see it because you're so focused on other stuff. So focused on things. So focused on power, so focused on other stuff. For the days will come upon when your enemies will throw a barricade up against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave a stone on another. And why? Because they did not recognize the day of their visitation. God showed up and they didn't get it, so the Jerusalem would be destroyed. Anybody happen to know history? In A.D. 70, Titus came down, surrounded the city, put barricades up on the outside wall, and took stone off of stone. It's interesting, they told us, and I didn't write this down, I should have, but I can't remember. They said that when the Romans tore the temple down, what they did is they took timbers and they drove them between the stones and set them on fire. Because what would happen is the liquid, there in the limestone, there is some liquid. And that liquid and that dampness, I don't know what it's called, but anyway, that would get hot, and when it would start to boil, those stones would explode. And Flavius Josephus, who was the historian of that time, said you could not understand or hear the sound of explosions in the city of Jerusalem because these stones were exploding. Not leave one stone on the other. I have pictures of that tonight. There are still stones there that have been there since A.D. 70. Jesus said, you missed the time. Jesus, if you would have just, and hear what he says, if you would have just paid attention and known the things that could bring you peace, but you would not, and now you can't see them. You say, Pastor Jeff, you're talking about peace all the time. So did Jesus. If you don't have peace, and the reason you don't, now you're not going to see it, and now it's going to happen in A.D. 70. Titus is going to come against you, and he's going to destroy the city. So as Jesus comes down, he is proclaimed king. He is worshipped as king. He is celebrated as king. And he says he didn't recognize the day of visitation, so destruction is coming. That's kind of hard to hear, isn't it? Anybody happen to remember something that kind of goes on in the Gospels around this time? Things like cursing of a fig tree? Anybody remember that? If you go back to Matthew 21, Jesus comes out of Jerusalem and he curses a fig tree. It's one of the Gospel writers say it's kind of a lone fig tree. So Jesus has a little play he wants to show the people. So he curses the fig tree and then they go on. When they come back the next day, the disciples are shocked that the fig tree dried up so fast. And Jesus, I mean, you all know a fig tree is a symbol of Israel. Israel is kind of seen as figs. I mean, there's olive trees everywhere, but they were known for figs. I'm telling you, every meal you eat, in Israel, they bring out a plate of figs. Okay?
Let me tell you, they're really good.
Or dates, but anyway, it's dates. Never mind. They're good too. But they're known for the fig tree. And if you go to Matthew 24, you'll find in Matthew 24, Jesus again refers to the fig tree, and he talks about how this generation, in Matthew 24, he's talking about what's going to happen in A.D. 70. And he says, these things will happen in this generation. In A.D. 70, Titus came down, surrounded the fig tree that was cursed, that didn't show much fruit. I'm sorry, I'm messing up today. That didn't show much fruit. Now was going to be done. So what did he do next? I mean, I don't know about you, but that's kind of a lot for an afternoon. Would you agree? Well, then he goes down into the temple. And he clears out the temple because the temple that was intended to be a house of prayer, Mark says, for all nations, a house of prayer, now you've turned it into a den of robbers, a den of thieves. You know, think about this. There's family that have been saying, at 1 year at Passover, they say, next year Jerusalem. And they decide they're going to raise a little lamb. And they get the lamb. And they raise that lamb. Next year, they make arrangements. They saved up their money. They're going to head to Jerusalem so that they bring the little lamb for the Passover sacrifice. And they bring it, and they come to Jerusalem. And when they come to Jerusalem, as they enter into the city, they're stopped because they have to go through a process. And so therefore, these Pharisees, they look at the lamb. For some reason, they say, this perfect little lamb is not good for sacrifice. You have to go, and you have to exchange this lamb for another approved, accepted lamb. Okay, I'm just telling you what's going on here, why Jesus cleared the temple. Okay. So they go over there, and they're taking their little lamb that they've taken care of, that they're going to bring, that they made sure is perfect and not without spot, just like the law said, and they're going to bring that and come back. But they go over there, and they realize that that's not an approved lamb, so they have to buy another lamb from the approved lamb's stock. Okay? But they don't have, and I know a little bit about exchanging of money, they don't have the stuff to make the exchange. They can't purchase the lamb because why? They don't have the right money. They don't have the temple money, and so they have to exchange it. And when they go to exchange this whole pack of money that they've brought, they go to exchange it. They don't have enough money to afford the lamb, so they can't worship God. They can't go to the temple. They can't, and they have to just pack everything up and head back home. That's what Jesus was fighting against, because the Pharisees had set themselves up to stop people from worshiping God. Only certain people could worship God, and if you had a problem, if you were blind, if you were lame, if you had some sickness, you were not good enough to worship God. That's why Jesus cleansed the temple. Because in Matthew, what we find out, after he cleansed the temple, guess who showed up? The blind, the crippled. All of those people who they had deemed unworthy, they came in and they found Jesus. He prayed for them and he healed them. That's like a big day. Would you agree with me? He comes riding in. He's king. They proclaim him king. Blessed is he. He's fulfilling all of these prophecies and just a few notice. He comes in, he prays over Jerusalem. He pronounces a judgment on Jerusalem because they have rejected the peace that he wanted to bring. They have rejected the fact that God has visited them in Jesus Christ, and they are going to kill him. He rides on and he comes into the temple, and they've been keeping people from worship. They've been keeping people from seeing God. They've been keeping people from being close to God. And so he deals with that. Pretty big day in my mind. Yeah. You see, what's Jesus doing? What Jesus is doing is he is proclaiming, they are proclaiming him king. Prophesied in the Old Testament, believed by his followers, Jesus riding in donkey was the real king, not the dude on the horse coming in on the other side. He was the real king. He's about to change, and I want you to hear this in the Spirit. He's about to change the whole ritual sacrificial system. His life, Hebrews tells us, his life is given so that there would be no more sacrifices. Now pay attention to what I've said this morning for the temple. If Jesus is going to offer the final, once for all, all-encompassing, all effective sacrifice for our sin, there's no need for pigeons and bulls and lambs and goats and anything else to be sacrificed. There's no need to have that, right? So in AD 70, what's going to happen is the temple is going to be torn down, so they can't do it. There's no need. Jesus was going to change everything in the Jewish ritual system. And what he was doing is, rather than through a sacrifice that you brought, through ritual that you did, he opened up the door to have a relationship with God our Father through himself. And the problem was, I think part of the problem that AD 70 had to come is because they were wanting to go back to that system that was ineffective and not good. They continued the sacrifices. And so what Jesus was doing is, he's been proclaimed king by prophecy by the people, not the dude on the horse, but the king riding in on a donkey. He's about to change the sacrificial system of Israel. In fact, the temple is going to be torn down. And I've got one more thing. Some of you remember Jesus kind of strolling through the countryside, and he came up and got thirsty, and he came to a well, and there's a Samaritan woman there, and they start talking about theology. And she says, I got a question for you. You Jews worship at the temple. Now, hear this context. Hear this thing in the context of what I just said. You Jews like to worship at the temple. We Samaritans worship on the mountain. Now, what she's talking about is the Samaritans believe Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal were the place of God. So that's where they worship. The Jews believed that God was in the temple. So that's where they worship. So here's this theological discussion. You worship on the mountain, we worship on the mountain, you worship in the temple. What's the deal here, Jesus? Remember what Jesus said? A time is coming when you will neither worship on the mountain or in the temple. But those who worship God will worship Him in spirit and in truth. You see, not only was Jesus king, not only is Jesus going to effectively end the sacrificial system and open up a new covenant for us to relate to God through Him, but those who worship Him can worship Him wherever. Now, I'm thankful for the places. I'm going to talk a little bit tonight about the little chapels that they build. Every place something happened. I was bothered by that until I realized why. Talk about that tonight. But Jesus changed everything. On that simple ride from the Mount of Olives down through the Garden of Gethsemane, through the Kidron Valley, and up to the east gate, and through the gate, into the temple, He changed the world. And I am thankful that now I don't have to sacrifice animals to relate to God. I am thankful that I don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship God. Let me tell you, that was expensive. I am thankful that I can relate to God wherever I'm at because what Jesus has done for us. Amen. I was driving to work Monday morning, driving to the office. Excuse me. I was driving to the office on Monday morning. And I'm still, you know, we've been home for a couple weeks, and I'm still, we're getting back. But I still hadn't really connected with what's going on in America since I was gone for 2 weeks. So I'm driving to the office this Monday, and I turn on the radio. I thought, I'm just going to see what's going on in our world. I'm telling you, it wasn't 2 minutes that I went. And as soon as I turned that off, I really felt like I heard the Lord remind me of Jesus going to the home of Mary and Martha. And as he went to the home of Mary and Martha, he's teaching his disciples, and Mary's sitting right in front of him, hearing what he's saying. She is captured on every word he is saying. Martha comes out of the kitchen and says, Jesus, make her come and help me. I mean, she doesn't come out and say, Mary! I need you in the kitchen. She looks at Jesus. Jesus, tell her to get up and come in and help me. Anybody remember what Jesus said? Martha,